2 Timothy, would you please? 2 Timothy chapter 2. And tonight, we're going to continue on. Last Sunday night, where we gotten down to in chapter 2 was verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. That's where Bible division comes from in Scripture. It is to be divided. The question is what kind of division is that supposed to be? What are the rules of division? And it really gets into a study that's known as hermeneutics. If you go to Bible college, it's basically rules. And it's not rules that somebody made up. It's rules you use every day. But what are the rules of Bible interpretation? For instance, I can just throw one out real fast as an illustration. We'll move on. Context is a big one. If you got a hold of a letter, found a letter under the mattress or in a drawer, and it was your spouse, and it said, boy, I just can't wait to see you again. I love our time together, so on like that. And you're thinking, well, who's this person talking to? Until you look down the end, or you look somewhere in it, and you find out it's your son or daughter that they're writing to. And that puts a whole different complexion on it. Context is everything. And so believe it or not, as obvious as that is, it is not followed in practice today when it comes to understanding Scripture. But we started last Sunday night. We're going to continue tonight on rules of division and just talking about Bible division. And I hope you'll come back out for that. So we're going to skip that right now. Move down, if you would, in verse 16, which is the response or the continuation of verse 15. But shun profane and vain babblings, all right, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Okay, profane. What is profane? Profane is to desecrate or render unholy, profane something. You remember my infamous story about me taking one of Sonia's funnels out of the garage or out of the kitchen because I couldn't find anything to put oil in the engine. And I just kind of figured, you know, we can wash it. To her, using it as that, I don't care what it's made out of. I don't care if you put it through a steam bath. It's unclean now, all right? He says words will do that. Did you get that? He said words will do that. Do you realize something? Do you realize that the Communist Party exists in China today because of the written word? Do you realize that it was material propaganda that was put out? Do you realize the mess that our country's in right now is because of words? Yeah, you can't believe what the news media says. You can't believe what the government says. But there's a host of people out there that do. And they take every word. So the Bible says this over in 2 Thessalonians. He says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. I wish to goodness we had people learn how to prove things. Yeah, you say, how do you prove it? Go to an authoritative source. Newsflash, NBC, ABC, CBS, Fox are not a good news source. That's not an authoritative source. Not anymore it isn't, amen. And by the way, we're getting ready to get an administration that's not a good source. Yeah, I wrote something, it was on the, and we've moved the live stream over to a Facebook page. It's BHBC Sound Room or something like that. It's no longer on the one that I had, but it's still there. And I used to make posts to it, and I wrote a post on what the real problem is. And the real problem in America, the real problem is there's a credibility issue with our government. That's the real problem. No one wants to talk about it. There's a credibility issue with the news media. And the more I wrote, the more upset I got, and the more I wrote, and I got done, I said, you know what? One of the scariest things in the world is post. Man, once you put it out there, right? And I posted it, and I had one comment. You know what they said? Is this really a church? Is this really a church? I don't know where in the world they get the idea that the Bible and the Word of God and the principles found therein aren't relevant to what's going on in American politics today. I don't know where they get that idea. As a matter of fact, that's one of the problems is everybody has the idea this book has nothing to do with what's going on today. It is, listen, you know what it says in Isaiah when Israel went downhill? It says, truth is fallen in the streets. You won't find a better phrase in what's going on in America than that right there. That simple phrase tells us what's going on. He said words. He said, be careful of these things. He said, matter of fact, back up to verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. We're going to hear about that in a second. Verse 16, shun profane. And I'll talk about in a second some profane words and vain babblings. Vain, that would be verse 14, no profit. Look, there's some stuff in the Bible that we debate over, and I'm not sure why we do. I don't really care. I'm not sure you could, you should either. You know how much stuff has gone on, and I've done this many, many times, but I'll do it one more time at least. Go back over, grab Genesis chapter 12. You've seen this. I just reinforced Genesis chapter 11. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Hold that in one hand. Go from Genesis chapter 12 and go over to Malachi chapter 4. Go there, all right? Go there. All right, hold these two up like that. Would you please, in your lap, hold them up. You see that right there? You see those 11 chapters? That's about 1,500 to 2,000 years right there. You see that right there? That's about 2,000 years right there. Now, which one you think God really wants us to concern us with? I'll tell you what I think this is right here. You ever got a book and look at the back and it gives you kind of a synopsis of what the book's about? I think he's catching us up. Guess who shows up in chapter 12? The father of the Jew. And that's what he's getting us to. That's it. So he skipped. How many would say, man, not a whole lot went on in those years? But how many would say, no, it's just that he chose not to tell us much about those years? Then why are we getting caught up in that stuff? Amen, amen. And I know churches, honestly, they have just virtually split over stuff like that. And you're saying, what's the profit in it all? Now, I'm not saying you can't discuss matters, but there's some matters, and there's some matters that are interesting to discuss. All right? They say they released the CIA's classified information on UFOs. Well, I'll talk UFOs to you at the end of the day. Can I tell you something? I don't really care. I don't. You say, what? What am I going to do? I mean, really, what comes down to it, the little stream with the contrails, they're sprinkling stuff on us. Honestly, I don't care. You say, why? What am I going to do? I got to breathe. Amen. I'm sorry, did I hit your favorite right there? I don't care. And let me tell you something. Let's look at it and think about this. Someday there's a judgment seat of Christ, our great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, people are being cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And I wonder how much they're going to care about contrails and how they're going to care about the stuff that we care about. I'm not sure they care about. And it doesn't mean that you don't discuss some of these things, but there's some things that are literally to no profit. And you got to watch out what you listen to. He said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they are increased into more ungodliness. There is a teaching. It's kind of a hyper-dispensational thing. If you can rightly divide, then you can wrongly divide in both directions. And this hyper-grace thing, what's happened is it's based off the idea when you got saved that you were forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future. How many have heard that? Okay. Well, then the idea is I've been forgiven all my future sins. Then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why do I need to confess my sins? Because they've already been forgiven. How many understand the argument? And so I know people that have literally taken that teaching and have taught, so it makes no difference what you do. Now, how many see how that renders to more ungodliness? That's where it goes, folks. Doctrine is important. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. It does make good sense. No, let me tell you something. Look up here for a second and listen. Now, this may shock a lot of you, but, you know, it won't be the first time I have. I used to say God has forgiven us our sins, past, present, and future. All right? I think this is the case. I think the day you got saved, all your sins were forgiven, wiped away. And you became a new creature in Christ that could not sin. 1 John, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That's what it says. But you know who he's talking about? He's talking about that which is born of God. What I'm looking at hasn't been born of God. It was born of Adam. And guess what? That guy can sin. Well, he's forgiven us all our past, present, and future. Okay, let me ask you a question then. If all your sins, including the sins of Adam, even future, have been forgiven, why are you going to die? Because of the wage of sin is what? That's right. Can I tell you what it is? The day you got saved, you were forgiven all your sins and made a new creature in Christ Jesus. But you're living in this thing you're supposed to rule, and it sins, and you're supposed to rein it in and make it to do right. And guess what that is? That's its works. And from the day you got saved, you've got good works and you've got bad works. I had a guy look at me one time, he was arguing about this. He said, judgment seat of Christ, our sins aren't going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the day I got saved, nothing. That guy's gone. There's a new creature now. But I'm telling you, from the time I've got saved, I've got a whole lot of junk, whole lot of sin that's going to be heaped up on that pile. No, no, preacher, our sins have been forgiven. Judicially they have, but servant-wise they haven't. And guess what the judgment seat of Christ is? He looked at me and he said, our sins aren't going to be there. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, the Bible says that we're going to, our works will be judged whether they be good or bad. Is that Bible? He said, right. I said, define to me a bad work. He said, well, it's when I do something in the flesh. I said, is that a sin? And he just looked at me and I said, you're not going to answer me because you're going to indict yourself if you do. That's a stubborn individual that likes his doctrine more than he likes truth. Now, over there in 1 Corinthians 5, you've got a believer over there in the church that's involved in fornication at the very best with his stepmom. Right? He said, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Does that mean that if they don't deliver him to Satan, he's going to die and go to hell? No. He's eternally secure in Christ, right? That new man can't sin, right? But he says, if he's going to live his life like this, far better for him to die and not rack up a bunch of bad works. That he's going to... Let me tell you something, folks. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to hang our heads. Amen. You make no mistake about it. We're going to hang our heads. You say, why? Because the one that redeemed us and made it a new creature in him and said, now, new creature, Word of God, Spirit of God, bring that thing into subjection. And we don't. I just came out of my office. Jake and I had a word of prayer. And in my prayer, I said, Lord, I said, forgive us when we don't choose the way of escape. Someone stand up here and say, no, no, I always choose the way of escape. You do, and we'll slap you down. You say, why? Because there's not a person in this room that has ever, always, with every temptation, he'll make a way of escape, right? Well, I should make everybody raise their hands just to confess that we're all sinners. Amen. Listen, that is the only explanation, because you've got 1 John. And by the way, the Bible correctors, since they didn't understand the new birth and the new creature, they couldn't understand how the Bible could possibly say, whosoever is born of God did not commit sin, for a seed ran in him, and he cannot sin. So they said, what it means is you don't sin habitually. Okay, well, how many times a week does it make it habitually? Isn't that amazing? All these doctrines where you're saying they can't pin it down. Well, you know, if you sin, if you really sin enough, you end up, you can lose your salvation. But what's enough? At what point have you done enough? Oh, I know. At whatever point you decide. See, the funny thing about it is people that believe you can lose your salvation, they just never believe they can lose theirs. They just believe you can lose yours. And they're quick to tell you at what point you have. Amen. He said, watch out for what you listen to. And they come along and they say, you know, well, you know, I don't have to. I had a guy one time look at me and he said, he was trying to divide the scripture. He's sitting over here and he said, what do you do with 1 John? I said, I have no problem putting 1 John as instruction of the church age. He said, well, I don't have any problem putting it in the tribulation period. And I gave him a couple of verses out of it. And I said, what do you do with that? And he just looked at me. I said, messed up your doctrine, didn't I? Amen. Listen, if you can rightly divide, you can wrongly divide. And you better be careful with a knife. Amen, amen. So he said, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. I know a woman right now. There was a man. Man got saved out of religion. And he began to study his Bible and wouldn't go to church. There's a lot today when they get saved, they're so sick with organized religion. I understand the argument, okay? But, you know, kind of, if you're against organized religion, are you then for unorganized religion? Because unorganized sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? Listen, just because There's religions out there that'll send you to hell on their doctrine. Doesn't mean all of them are. What you do is you take the Bible and you measure everything and everyone by it. And every group by it. Well, he and the student started a Bible study. Started doing a Bible study. That's the big thing now, Bible studies. All right. You know why? Because Jesus died. I'm not against Bible study. I'm really not. I'm not against Bible studies. But the Bible says he gave them pastors and teachers. And I have talked to people that have ran Bible studies. Are you their pastor? Oh, no, I'm not a pastor. Well, who's their pastor? Yeah. And this guy started a Bible study. He had teens come into it. And he sat down and he said, best I can tell, you're eternally secure. You're forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future. It makes no difference what you do. And there was a lady, she had visited here for a time, and she wrote me an email. And she said, you don't know this, but when I got saved, I started going to so-and-so's Bible study. She didn't even know I knew so-and-so. She said, I started going to, and I was a teenager, and she said, and we were told that it made no difference once we got saved what we did, and we as teenagers just took him and his word. And you know what he did? He ruined and racked lives with his doctrine. And if the man's saved, he's going to have a heap of bad works that's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Mark my word. I'm sorry, is that too plain? Amen. You better watch who you listen to and what you listen to. He says this in verse, it's not just what you hear, but watch what happens. Look at the first phrase of verse 17. Please listen to this. And their word will eateth doth a canker. Brother Jim Rulipaw, remember Jim? He got cancer right here. It's up on his head. And it was a red spot. I saw him a few times up at the school where the kids went to school, raised up. Eventually it broke up, a kind of like an abscess. He'd put cream on it and put a Band-Aid over it. And I said, Jim, man, you got to get that. Take a look at that thing. And boy, it just began to work and work. And finally, he couldn't, salves, medication, Band-Aids wouldn't take care of it, obviously. He didn't know. He just thought it was a bad sore. And he went to the doctor. The doctor says, you've got melanoma. And so we got to take care of it quick. The sore was probably about that big up on his forehead. I remember going down to see him after he had his surgery. They literally came back. I'm not kidding. They peeled his skin back to try to get the tentacles that had made its way through it. I don't mean to be gross, and Brother Jim was a good friend of mine. I remember I was in the room when his wife and daughter were there, and the doctor said, we think we got it all. And they were thrilled, and I sat there and thought, oh no. Because I heard uncertainty, and boy, when you're uncertain with melanoma, that's serious business. It was a few months later, so many months later, they found it had worked its way into the skull, began to work its way into his brain. I think about when I read that verse, their word will eateth doth a canker. Anybody ever heard someone say something, you walked away, and it kept popping up, and you kept entertaining that thing, and you'd think about that and entertain that thing? And boy, it began to work on your faith and began to work on your confidence and your certainty and began to create some doubt within you and so on. That's what he's talking about. There's some stuff you don't even need to listen to. Well, you know, preacher, I'm telling you, I think there needs to be a freedom. I'm all about free speech, okay? I'm here for free speech. There's some I don't want my kids to hear. I'm all about people talking about whatever they want to talk about if they want the freedom to, but there's some things I don't want to hear, want my wife to hear, want my kids to hear. Man, if you think, oh, I think anybody should say whatever they want to say, wherever they're at, I'm sorry, you're a fool. You're an absolute. I was down with my wife several years ago down there watching a Reds game, I believe it was. Jake was there and I was there. My wife was there and had a guy behind me. It wasn't subject matter. It was just foul language. He was shooting out category 5 and category 4 words. And I'm like this. I'm not even sure if my wife and my kid heard it, but I heard it and it was just irritating me. And I listen, I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right, but I personally am not in favor of laws that are going to restrict that, because the same laws that will restrict that will restrict me from being able to say what is right. So I think you ought to have a right to say what you want to say, but I think you do have some responsibility. Go home or walk on the street or get around your group or whatever, but not in my presence. I finally turned around to him. I said, hey, buddy, look, I got my family here. Can you watch it? And he said, oh, man, I'm so sorry. But the fact is, there's some things. Man, today, I am so bothered at what our kids are exposed to. I can give you stories. You know what happens when kids hear something? We're going to get to it in a second. You know what happens when kids hear something? I've been accused, my wife has been accused of being prudish. Yeah. Well, thank the Lord. Didn't used to be that way, so thank the Lord I am now. I mean, honestly, there was some people we used to spend time with, and they'd want to talk about anything and everything. And we wouldn't, and they considered us prudish. You know one reason? One reason is not good for your kids to hear. You say, why? Because kids have a curiosity to them. And what they hear, they'll say, I wonder what that's about. I wonder what, yeah? And I'll tell you what, they'll search into it, and they'll hear things, and they'll see things that they'll be imprinted. How many testify right here? There's things I've heard, and there's things I've seen, and honestly, the imprint's still on my head. You better watch it, all right? This thing's a vessel. This thing's a temple. He said, keep the thing clean. And boy, we live in a hard day for that. You say, well, preacher, how do you do that? Well, you're not going to keep it clean without the washing of the Word of God. Amen. So he said, it's going to work, eat, doth a canker. Now watch what happens with the canker eats. And I'll show you what the word was in the context here. He said, their word will eat, doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of Herod, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Hymenaeus and Philetus are going around saying, the resurrection's already done. They're saying it on the base of Scripture. I think I made mention last week. In the book of Matthew, it's clear that when Jesus was crucified, the graves were open, and many of the saints that slept arose and walked in the city. Is that a resurrection? It is. So they're looking at that, and they're saying, well, they said the resurrection already passed, and I know that that happened back there. And they start putting it together, but look, here's the problem. The problem is they don't know doctrine well enough to recognize there's more than one resurrection in Scripture. Uh-oh, now we've got division. Not division here, but division of Scripture. Yeah, there's seven major resurrections you should know about. When we were saved, weren't we risen in Christ? Isn't that a spiritual resurrection? Yeah. There's the resurrection of the book of Matthew. Over in the book of Matthew, there's a resurrection there. You got a resurrection over in Revelation where two guys get up out of the street. Well, there's more than one resurrection. Well, I'm talking about groups. There's Jewish resurrections. There's the resurrection of the church. They're all different. Amen. But in their limited, and that's what I'm saying, in their limited understanding, they hear what Hymenaeus and Philetus are saying. They put together the scripture or the scriptural evidence with what they're saying. And they're saying, oh my goodness. And they say, there's no hope. Why would they say that? If the resurrection was already passed, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? If there be no resurrection, well, if the resurrection passed and they missed it, they're kind of in that situation, wouldn't they be? He said, if you say there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. Is that not right? Don't mess with the resurrection. Someday my family's going to get out of the grave. Someday if I go there, I'm getting out of the grave. There's a resurrection coming where this corruption will put on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. You're not taking that away from me, and they mess with that. But that's not the only thing they mess with. But it always produces iniquity. It produces carnality. It produces an unholy walk. Doctrine is critical. It's not just enough to know what you believe. You better know why you believe it. The fact is Paul's warning, said, don't even listen to him. You say, well, preacher, what if I'm strong enough? That's the issue. Paul countered these people. But I'm just going to be real honest here. How many times you read through your Bible? How many times you've studied your Bible through? Do you understand the doctrines? Can you give proof text for it? You see, our problem is we have people that are saying, I'm a mature Christian, and I'm not sure what they're using to measure that by. Well, I've been saved for a long time. Big deal. That means nothing. Well, you know what? I've read this guy's commentary and that guy's commentary. Wonderful. And you know what he thinks, huh? I'm not necessarily against commentaries, but no one that wrote a commentary wrote the Bible. Amen. And the Spirit shall guide you in all truth. That's what Jesus said. Amen. What I'm saying is I'm saying that there is an arrogance that prevails in churches today that we are spiritual because, honestly, it's a lot of how we feel. And the fact is, let me tell you what I think about spiritual maturity when it comes to being able to handle something. When I come across something, here's someone challenging me, I'll go and study it. I'll go and look at it. I will. But the more I read my Bible, the more I study my Bible, the more I'm convinced how little I know of it, not how much I know. And when someone starts talking about how much they know and how well-versed they are and that, I'm looking at them saying, okay, you are a very simple individual. When someone starts acting like they're so holy, I'm saying, well, you're pretty carnal. You say, why? Because spirituality isn't found in feeling spiritual. Spirituality is found in realizing how unworthy and how much of a wretch you are. It was Isaiah who said, I'm a man of unclean lips. It was Job that said, I abhor myself. And it was Paul that said, oh, wretched man. Don't tell me these pompous idiots on TV that strut around like they're something. They're as carnal as red dirt. But they've got a good look to them, don't they? And if people look on the outward like Corinth did, they say, man, there's a spiritual individual. You know what spiritual individuals do? They defer things like that. Boy, you're really smart. Well, if there's anything, it's the Lord, not me. That's what spirituality does. It doesn't suck in all that praise and glory. It deflects it. You say, why? Because maturity has recognized how deceptive this garbage is we live in. He said, put no confidence in the flesh. None. Zero. He says, work eats as a canker. And so they hear about that and they think about that. And all of a sudden, they throw in the towel. They overthrow the faith of some, it says. Doctrine is important, and doctrine is being intact. Matter of fact, the battle on doctrine is around because most people in churches cannot take their Bible and do battle with their sword. When I'm talking about doing battle, I'm talking about opening the Scripture and say, "Wait a minute, that's not exactly correct." This is, or can I ask you a question? How many of you ran across someone that argues their point? Ran across some argued point? Could I suggest something? If you know they're wrong scripturally, don't try to counter them. Just start asking them questions. I mean, get all you can about what they know. Every question you think of, throw it at them. Not argumentatively. So, you say, why? That's what Jesus did. When he was dealing with the most rebellious group of people called Pharisees, and they were trying to catch him in his words and they couldn't, he finally got sick of it and he turned around and said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, the Christ, whose son is he? And with all their pompous arrogance, said, oh, he's the son of David. He said, then why did David say in Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord? If he's David's son, then why did David call him Lord? And it said, from that time forth, no man durst ask him any questions. You say, why? He shut their mouth by making them explain something they couldn't explain. And most of the stuff out there, people can't explain. Amen. You watch what you listen to. You watch what you entertain. Listen, if there's nothing else that proves what I'm talking about, it's in a carnal realm. But I have been listening and I've been trying to read all the sides and I've really been engrossed, probably more than I should have been engrossed in this whole election thing. And I'm telling you, on both sides, you don't know what to believe. But what we tend to do is we tend to believe what we want to believe. Well, there's some things that I've read. I'm really not sure. I want to believe them, but I can't. You say, why? Because they have no more of an authoritative source than them. That's not an authoritative source. I mean, you know, some places say that tonight and tomorrow the whole thing's going to blow up. I don't know if you've read that or not, but now you know it. There you go. You say, is it? I don't know. I have no idea. I do wonder why that they've got like 25,000 troops of the National Guard in Washington, yeah, D.C. for a virtual inauguration that no one's going to be at. Yeah. That's kind of funny. I'm backing up. Okay, I'm backing up. I do. I wonder that. I'd like to believe this stuff's true, but you can't. Listen, be careful. Just because you want to believe it, it's not what you want to believe, it's what's truth. And truth trumps what you want to believe, and it trumps what you believe. It's not based on truth. And so when someone says something to you, you're always saying, okay, where do we get that in Scripture? Is there a principle in Scripture? Is there a doctrine in Scripture? How do I know this is true? You ever watch that stuff? Why? Because it overthrows the faith of some. Look in verse 19, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now to get that, you have to back up to verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, preacher, then they lost their salvation. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth those that are his. How many recognize that what Paul's doing is that just because their faith was overthrown doesn't mean they're a believer or a non-believer? It doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. That's exactly what he's saying. You say, well, how can that be? It overthrew their faith. Now, look up here for a second. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, the Bible says this, verse 1. He said, those that are weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Over in 1 Corinthians 8, it talks about those being weak and not having knowledge. They can't eat meat offered to idols. They think it's awful and terrible. Now, I don't know where you're at in the faith, but I know this. Faith is not your willingness just to believe something. It's not just your willingness to have positive thinking. That's not faith. Faith is from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as I enter into the Word, there's ears and eyes that open up. Spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. Blessed are your ears, for they hear, he said. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The fact is there's people sitting in pews all over this land today, and they're sitting deaf in a pew. They can't hear what's being said. They don't understand what's being said. But faith comes by hearing. Now, can I give everybody, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Well, let me tell you, hopefully, when you got saved, let me tell you what happened. I can only go by what happened with me. But I remember sitting at a little church down in Deer Park, Ohio, and I was over on this side, and the service was ending. I don't remember what the preacher preached on, frankly, honestly. Now, I'd grown up in church, grown up in Sunday school. I was 6 years old. Can I tell you what I did in church most of the time? Hey, kids, can I tell you what I did before there was junior church? I had a piece of paper, and I'd make dots all over the piece of paper. Normally, I'd ask to have some friend sit with me, all right, or I'd sit with the friend. And then we'd take the paper, and we'd draw a line from one dot to the other, and then he'd draw a line one dot to the other, and back and forth. And when you actually made a square, you put your initials in that. And sometimes you get where you draw it, and man, you'd get about five or six of them, man. Because if you made a square, you got to keep going until you couldn't make squares anymore. That's how your preacher spent his years in church. How many did that? Is that? Put your hand up high. Isn't that, wow, isn't that something? Yeah. Now, everybody else is going to start doing it now, all right? But that's what I did. But I'm sitting there, and you can talk to your blue in the face. It's not that I heard who did. I don't even know what the preacher preached on that morning because I probably wasn't listening. But for 6 years, I'd been in Sunday school, and I'd had Sunday school teachers tell me about Jesus Christ and that death, burial, and the resurrection and sin. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And for I believe for the first time in my life, and I mean that, first time in my life, someone said, you're lost. You say, what was the preacher? I don't know what the preacher was. I wasn't even listening. You're lost. You know what that was? That was hearing. That was hearing. And upon that hearing, I had heard the gospel. So I knew where to put my faith. I knew where to trust. And I called on Jesus Christ to save me. Faith comes by hearing. Why are you saying this? Because those that are weak, weak in the faith. Listen, if you're weak in the faith, then stay away from battles. If you're weak in the faith, then stay away from books from guys that are, just stay away from it. Just please stay away from it. Because what you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up getting smart. At least that's what you think. You're going to become impressed with what you know. You're going to become impressed with your philosophical arguments why it can't be this way or that way. And you'll be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You better watch what you listen to. Because what you listen to can destroy your Christian walk. It can do it. That's why I say this. Look up here. I'm going to repeat it again. If you've never studied your Bible, I believe in just reading it through and reading it through and reading it through. But when you study it, and by the way, reading it through will create study, because all of a sudden you'll be able to compare Scripture with Scripture because you'll know it. But if you want some place to read, I personally think, I didn't start reading my Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I started reading from Romans through Philemon. That's what I read. Romans through Philemon, Romans through Philemon, Romans through Philemon, Romans through Philemon. And I did that. I don't know how long Sonia remembers, but for years, that's what I did. It was several years I did that. You say, you didn't read the Gospels? No. Someone had told me that Paul was my apostle. I found it as I was reading. And I thought, you know what? If he's my apostle, then my marching orders come from him. My doctrine comes from what he wrote. And I'm going to find out what he says I'm supposed to do. I don't mind reading and hearing stories about slaying a lamb and sprinkling its blood upon the brazen altar, but I'm not supposed to do that. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? And I centered it into Romans through Philemon. And I kept reading it. I've told you before, I've still got the Bible. If I held it up and the binding was here and the opener or the pages were here, it would go like this and go up like that. It does. There's a ridge. You say, what is that? That's the Pauline epistles. And when I begin to venture out then, did I have everything right? No. But there was enough doctrine I had gotten and established in Paul to where I didn't get tripped up when I read about some guy that asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him to keep the law. Did you understand why Jesus said that? No. But it didn't affect me because I got my doctrine from Paul. And I'm telling you, if you'll do that, do you realize there was a group back in the Dark Ages, they were called the Paulicians? You know why they called them the Paulicians? Because of the emphasis they put on the Pauline epistles. This is not a new thing, folks. You say, well, I'm going to read the Gospels first. Well, that's fine, go ahead. But you're not going to let a lot of doctrine of this is what you're supposed to. You're not going to get a whole lot from the Gospels. You get it from Paul. If you want to establish yourself, babies, you don't give babies meat. You give them milk. Why? What do they got to grow? Strong bones. Is that right? And the bones become the structure in which the meat is put, the muscle is put, the tendons come from the bones. They've got to be strong. And I'm telling you, we need some Christians that'll sit down and get back to the milk of the Word. Let me show you a verse of Scripture. Take your Bible to the book of Hebrews real fast. Book of Hebrews. If you haven't marked this, and you probably have, I've read it before, but you need to mark it. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 13, something like that. And look what it says. Where is it at? I think it's in 13. Yeah, look what it says in verse, is it 9? Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Now look up here. He said, you're not established with the meats. That baby's not established with meats. That baby's established with milk. Now you listen carefully. It has never been a bigger deal than it is today. People get saved and they want to go to all the hard places. They want to go to, I want to learn something about prophecy. I want to know what's going on here. They dabble into this stuff. A guy I used to work with, Rocky, came out one time, sat in service, and he came up to me in my room and he said, "I have a question for you about my favorite book." Well, honestly, immediately I thought, okay, it's Revelation. That's everybody's favorite book, Revelation. And I said, "What is it?" He said, "Job." And I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Have you studied out the doctrines of salvation, established yourself in why we believe what we believe? Do you know what justification is, imputation? Do you know what redemption is? You know what propitiation is? You know those things?" And I'm going through some things. He says, "No." I said, "Then why are you in Job? Why are you in Job? You agree with me. You agree with me. If you came up and someone had a 4-week-old baby and they're taking roast beef in tiny pieces and sticking the baby's mouth, you might call the authorities. You know why? Because you agree with me. You just haven't been able to transfer it over to the spiritual realm. And you haven't been able to say, And this is the hardest thing. You haven't been able to say, you know what? I need milk. I got saved at 6 years old. At 20, my wife and I, we were out of church, backslid on God. We hadn't ever been to church. We got married. I was backslid and we got married. I was bad backslid. I had no intention of going back to church. And through the work of God and the chastising of God, we got back in church. And what we did was across town, and there was a preacher that was teaching a new converts class. And guess where I ended up? Because I loved his teaching. His teaching fed me. I learned. I ended up in that new converts class. But you've been saved for 14 years. Didn't make any difference. I needed what he was given to new converts. It's a hard thing for a lot of people to say, you know what I need? I need to go back and reestablish, or I need to go back and establish some things I believe and why I believe them, because I don't think I'm nearly spiritually as mature as I think I am. Amen, amen, amen. Hardest thing to do is sit back and admit, I'm not as grown as I think I am. Look what it says. It says, so I thank God, verse 19, foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows who. Listen, you don't know that I'm saved. You just know that I say I am, right? But God knows. And if I drop off the mat, well, this is what we got. You hear, well, obviously they weren't saved. Why? Well, because they got out of church and they're now doing this and doing that, so. Well, a Christian wouldn't do that. Backslid Christian would. You better get something nailed down, something I got a hold of years ago in my reading through the Bible. A Christian, God's people that get away from God will wax worse than the world. Over the Old Testament, he told him, he said, the Philistines, he said, they blush at your iniquity. You know, he's saying, you're teaching them something about sin, Israel. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 5, and such fornication that is not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. So the idea that a Christian that gets away from God isn't saved because they got away from God, I thought we believed in eternal security. Yeah, but if they were eternally secure, they would persevere. So you're a Calvinist now. Isn't that the silliest business? A saved man. I've said, man, they can be bad. You know how I know they can be bad? Because I was. And boy, when I came back to the Lord, I'm telling you what, I wasn't sure I was saved anymore. But you know what? He showed me I was saved. He kept me all those years when I didn't care about him. When I didn't even worry about whether I was saved or not, he was still dealing with me. I was saved. I was just so backslid. So he goes on and says this. Now, I want you to get down to verse 20. We got a little bit more time. But in the great house, that's the household of God, right? Ephesians 2, 19. The household of God. But in a great house, there are not. He's given an illustration here. And the illustration is that this house is the household of God. He says there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. The vessels vary in glory. The vessels vary in their beauty, vary in their value. He says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now you see these, the context. In the context, you could argue, you could make the argument that the these are profane and vain babblings, because that's what he's talking about. But you know what I think he's really talking about? He's talking about the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses. Help me understand, if you continue to hang around with the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses, eventually you will listen to what they say. Yeah, you can't sit amongst a bunch of wolves and not get bit. Can't do it. And so he's saying, purge yourself from these. Get yourself away from these. It's this simple. There are people that are conducive for a walk with Christ, and there are people that are destructive for a walk with Christ. And you can spend all day, well, I'm trying to reach them. Take your Bibles and go over to 2 Thessalonians real fast. 2 Thessalonians. I'm certainly not against the statement that I'm trying to reach them, but I'm going to show you that's even in measure. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it says in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. How many would agree that 14 says you need to kind of shun him? Yes? But read on. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So it's not a matter of I've written him off. It's a matter of our conversation, if we have conversation, always centers around, I wish you'd get right. I wish you'd forget that stuff. Well, let's go out to eat. I can't. Well, we'll have you over the house. I'd rather not. Do you get the idea? So it's not a matter that you write them off. It's a matter that you limit your association. You say, why? Because the closer you get to something, the more accepting you are of it. So he said, purge yourself from these. Let me just simply say this. There are people in your life, and they're either beneficial to your walk with Christ or they're detrimental. If they're detrimental, can I tell you something? Limit your association. Limit it. What do you mean? Well, I like them. I get that. Then invite them to church. Well, they don't want to go to church. Well, then don't. Amen. That's the deal, guys. The issue is who you hang around with. Do you remember what he said over in the book of Judges, what God said to Israel? He said, you know what? Why haven't you driven them out? I told you to drive them out. He said, now therefore they're going to be snares to you. He said, you're going to watch the way they worship and you're going to become intrigued with it, and eventually you'll be worshiping like they worship. Well, preacher, I think I can handle it. Yeah, I'm sure you can. Because nobody knows you like you do. Am I teaching or preaching right now? Nobody knows you like you do. Have no confidence in the flesh. They that think, him that thinketh he stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. Folks, let me tell you something. You better purge yourself from things and from people in the context that are going to be detrimental to your walk with Christ. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel under honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Youthful lust. You know what we need today amongst young men, as a matter of fact? We just need a good dose of grow up. Amen. That youthful lust. Lust is not necessarily in the context. It's not necessarily, sinful. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said, when you get in the land, he said, you can eat whatever your soul lusteth after. He used that word lust. All lust is I want. That's what it is. And there's youthful lust. You get older and you find out all the stuff you wanted. How many of that? No kidding. How many have found as you've gotten older, there's not as much stuff you want? You found that out? As you get older, it's kind of like, I don't need that. What do you want for a birthday? I don't know. What do you want for Christmas? I don't know. I want a 2020 Corvette. You know what, honestly? If I could afford one, I wouldn't buy one. Can I tell you, look, you ever seen some of these guys, these older guys, they've got the gray hair going on, and so they do the Grecian formula thing, you can tell, because it looks like they went through, an oil rig or something, and they're coming back like this. And they got the pot belly going on because that's too much to work with, I'm not going to bother with that. So they get the pot belly going on, and they get the shirt with the big long collars, right? They got these big pointed collars, and they keep it unbuttoned about down to there so you can see the hair, which they also dye because gray chest hair is not cute at all, okay? And so they get this, and then they got these gold chains there. Have you ever looked at someone like that and said, would you please grow up? Amen. We just have a need for men to grow up and be men. Well, I want to be young. Newsflash, you're not always going to be young. So grow old with some grace, okay? Act your age. Amen. And don't anybody come up after this service and say, well, you go out there and play football with them. You leave me alone. When I'm 80, I plan to be out there. Amen. I would rather fall apart than rust apart. And as long as I can, then by the grace of God, I enjoy that stuff. I told you, we'll get out this summer, we'll shoot some hoops, play basketball, stuff like that. I like that stuff. That's fun. That's not what he's talking about. That youthful lust. Youth is filled with, I want this, I want that. Youth is, I want to see this, I want to understand that, I want to go there. Everything is want, want, want. And yet Paul said, you need to learn to be content with what things you have. Amen. I'm telling you, we have a generation today, folks. We have a generation. And I won't go into it right now, But you can understand, we have a generation and youthful lust rules them. Rules them, folks. And it's about time that men start growing up and being men. Okay, he says this, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, all those things. And, I'm not going to go through them all, but I need to finish this. He said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. He goes back to that same context. Now, we're going to stop here. Foolish and unlearned questions. There is foolish and unlearned questions. If you've ever talked to a Church of Christ individual who believes in baptismal regeneration out of Acts 2:38, when you look at them and they'll say, well, what do you do with that? If you've ever tried to explain why Acts 2:38 has nothing to do with personal salvation, and it doesn't. If you ever try to teach them that, the foundation you have to lay for it is so long and drawn out that unless they were willing to sit and meet for weeks on end to understand it, you're not going to be able to explain it to them. Eternal security. Do you know why eternal security can't be explained to a Nazarene or a Church of God or Pentecostal, all those that believe? You know why you can't explain it to them? It's because there's so much, you say so much involved. Yes, the new man is involved. The term being in Christ, you know what the Bible says? He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you understand what that means? Your hope of glory is as sure as Christ in you. Christ is in you, so how can you not go there? How can you not end up in glory? Because Christ is in you. But they don't understand it. You've just done try to explain it to them, you'd lose them halfway through the explanation. To get them to the point, it's like this, and I'll be done. I'll probably go over, and I apologize, but it's like this. If you came up and you were asking me, say, can you explain, how many know trigonometry, you know, the unit circle and the sine, cosine, tangent, cotangent, secant, and so on, right? If I were to sit down and try to explain that to you, or even some of the trigonometric functions that you use, the formulas, and you hadn't even mastered division and multiplication. Do you realize how far back I'd have to go to bring you up where I could teach you this? That's exactly the same issue. To be able to bring someone up, it's just, and so there's unlearned questions. There's questions we're asking, I'm sorry, but you belong to the unlearned right now and I can't address that. You say, well, preacher, that just sounds so arrogant. No, it's from the Bible. How many of you parents sat down and whatever your child wanted to know, you explained it to them? How many ever said, I'm sorry, I have the answer to it, but you're not ready for that yet? How many have said, I would explain it to you, but you know what, you wouldn't understand it? The difference is that little child says, okay, maybe, I don't know, maybe they gripe. But in church, amongst Christians, we're offended that you would dare say, I wouldn't understand it. I talked to a guy one time years ago. And I said, I remember being where you were, my Christian walk. And he was probably about 10 years older than I was. And I'm not kidding. He said, what? You remember being where I am? I said, yeah. And he was offended. He was offended that I would dare say that I've been down the road further than you've been down it. Now, I hope I am. I'm supposed to be pastoring a church. But one of the elements of self-awareness is God help me to realize me in reality, not me in what I think I am. And you'll find out when he does that, it'll be a very, very humbling experience. Let's pray. Lord, we've gone over tonight or this morning. I pray that you bless though the morning service. I'm not sure if I taught or I preached, Lord. I don't know. I guess there's a little bit of each in both. I pray that you would take it and help us to practice it. Lord, above all things, Lord, people that entertain questions that just gender strife. And Lord, there's some questions that I don't have an answer for. And if I could spend the rest of my life trying to find an answer and I couldn't find it, why would I spend time on that? Maybe wait for you. Maybe wait for you to reveal it to me or open my eyes to it. And Lord, that becomes our problem. We just can't wait on you. We can't wait on you to take care of problems in our life. And we can't seem to wait on you to open our eyes to things. So teach us to wait, I pray, and bless the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.